following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Everyone knows that in order to reach your goals, you have to have a level of commitment, right? If you're going to minister to people in Albania, there's got to be a commitment to make that process happen. If you're going to be reaching out to your children and hoping to be an influence in their lives, there's going to be a level of commitment on your part. If you're going to have a marriage that really works and gels and connects and that's one heart, one mind, there's going to be some commitment needed on both parties to really make that fly. Because if you're not committed, nothing great ever happens. And that includes in your spiritual life. Understand, living for Christ, even as an everyday Christian, not an exceptional Christian, just a normal, average Christian, requires commitment. Commitment. In fact, it's a part of being saved, to be committed. It is actually, commitment is something that is essential in pleasing Christ. Essential is actually needed to make an impact for Christ. But sadly, today, commitment in the church and with Christians is at an all-time low. An all-time low. Why? Well, one of the reasons, not the only reason, but a big reason is that humanistic psychology has been embraced by people, by us to some degree. And that is shown by Christians often think more about their own satisfaction than they do about God's satisfaction. Attendees are often more concerned about having their own desires met instead of having God be pleased. Often they'll say things like, well, we're too busy, or, you know, our kids are too demanding. And what they're really saying is that my agenda is more important than God's agenda. I will meet my desires first. I'm committed to what I want to do, and it's far more important than whatever Christ would call me to. So commitment is lacking. And in many churches, Jesus is actually presented more like a powerful genie who grants Christians whatever they want to make them happy. That's often the picture people get. And self-satisfaction becomes the priority with believers. And the main goal of today's church is to make you feel good about what's going on in your life. In other words, the focus is on people and the focus is not on God. And we're really falling short of really hearing His voice and hearing His word and seeing Him for who He really is. It's very man-centered. Now, in contrast to that, the Bible teaches, you know, something quite opposite. The goal of salvation is not really to meet your needs. It's to have you become like Jesus Christ, which brings Him glory. It's either for you to come to Christ or become like Christ and then to bring Him glory. And that's why you see these passages in the New Testament there in your outline listed for you, Galatians chapter 4. Paul labored until Christ was formed in the Galatians. Or Colossians 1, he wanted them to be complete in Christ. Or 1 John 2:6, John prays that his readers would walk in the same manner that Christ walked. He wanted them to be like Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Now, sadly, being biblical or actually encouraging you to become like Christ is not very popular. Churches are not filled with people, and people do not flock to churches that are basically teaching the Word of God. And the reason for that is that many churches that are committed to just expositing the Word and walking through the truth of God's Word, they're not comfortable. They're not man-centered. We teach at our church a God-centered, life-transforming Christianity, not a comfortable Christianity. And the goal of the Christian life is not your satisfaction, it's God's satisfaction. True believers actually flourish when you begin to realize how desperately you need Jesus Christ and how weak we really are in every aspect of our lives. In fact, the Bible even teaches the weaker you are, the stronger God shines, correct? As we depend on Him. So this morning, the reason I'm sharing this is that we're about to exposit a passage of Scripture. And if you're new with us, we're just working our way through the book of Philippians. now in chapter 3, but we're going to look at a passage that basically talks about good examples and bad examples. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is that good examples on your part will never be sought in an environment that basically, if Christianity is all about you and not about Christ, you won't seek a good example. Let me explain that. If you're in an environment where Christianity is all about you, why would you want to follow an example of someone who's all about Christ? The answer is you wouldn't. If in your heart you're saying Christianity is all about me, you're not going to want to seek somebody who's all about Jesus. In other words, it's kind of a big problem. And I call it, you know, it's like a weird form of Christianity. I've titled it Cali Christianity, okay? Short for California. But if your entire goal is to satisfy yourself, then why would you value imitating someone who lived denying himself and following Christ? And the answer to that question is you wouldn't. You wouldn't. But if your goal was Christ above all, and you knew others who passionately lived to become like Christ, then their example would be more valuable than diamonds, would it not? If they were, you know, the very thing that you valued. But if you don't value that, you won't value their example. That's why we're talking about examples from the Scripture here. You're not going to value a good example unless you're going to say, well, I want to be like Christ more than anything. Now, I'll be really honest with you. I am personally thankful and treasure the examples that I've been given. I have been graced with amazing examples. Many of them are here in the last 10 years. Men and women of this church, I'm looking at some of them, who have impacted my life because they follow Christ. And they follow Christ in ways that they're stronger than I am. They have gifts that are stronger than I am. And I have benefited from that. I have examples here. I've had examples at Grace Community Church. I have examples in different parts of the country of men and families that we have had relationship with. And I got to tell you, I am so thankful for the examples that I've been given. And I'm also thankful that I've had very few bad examples. You know what I mean? There's been a few. They haven't damaged me too severely, but understand, there have been some bad ones as well. And the reason I bring that up is that the Philippians were battling with bad examples. And this is why Paul brings it up, as he does in chapter 3. Now, there's two kinds of bad examples that they were battling with, the legalist and the libertine. The legalist and the libertine. Now, you know who the legalists were. They were talked about in verse 2 of chapter 3, the Judaizers who taught you had to be a Jew first to be a Christian, and therefore you got to keep all the ceremonies, you got to keep all the traditions, you got to keep all the laws, you got to be really religious, and then you'll be, you know, basically a Christian, you'll be saved. And Paul calls them heretics, and they're a bad example, right? A bad example. But there's also a different kind that you're going to meet now in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that he's going to address. And those are the libertines. And they not added to the gospel, they took away from the gospel with an early form of Gnosticism. Now, it's not really hard to explain. A Gnostic would be somebody who says, well, my body is bad, but my spirit is good. And therefore, everything that goes on internally is fine, but externally, it really doesn't matter how I live because that doesn't matter. I'm going to get a new body in the future. They separate that. And they lived distinctly. So they said, it's okay to flesh out. It's okay to sleep around. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to, you know, live for pleasure and all that kind of stuff because your body's going to be redone anyway. And so they had a weird form of this libertinism. And they were teaching people, hey, it doesn't matter how you live. And so they were taking away from the gospel that the gospel actually doesn't change your heart. It doesn't regenerate you. It doesn't make you a new person who wants to please God and follow His Word. So they were stripping the gospel of its power. Does that make sense? Because the gospel changes lives. It changes your heart. It gives you a heart that wants to obey. And they're saying, oh, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to live that way. And both of those bad examples were hammering the church at Philippi. Both of them, the legalist and the libertine. And what was happening in chapter 3 is Paul says, no, stay on track. Stay on focus. Pursue Christ. In fact, he says, everything about your life, your ministry, your relationships, all of that means nothing compared to what? Knowing Christ Jesus. And he says, because God has blessed you and he's given you his righteousness and he's given you all the resources in his spirit and his word, then you press on. Twice in verse 12 and verse 14, he says, press on. You go after it. Don't go over to the right, the legalists. Don't go over to the left, the libertine. I want you to stay right on focus pursuing Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's been calling for. And he even warned us last week that says, hey, watch out for having bad attitudes, wrong attitudes, attitudes where you're indifferent or you're unteachable or you're complacent. Boy, doesn't that speak to our generation? Complacent indifference. He says, don't be that way. You know, Christ is a treasure to be pursued. Though you have him, you're still to pursue him. And he wants you to go after him. And so now he's going to say, let examples, good ones, motivate you, right? Come on now, would you be honest? Are there people sometimes in your life, they've entered into your life and they have fired you up spiritually? Yes? Sure, that's a good example, someone who is Christ-like. And he says, but watch out for the bad examples because they'll take and suck your soul away. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to find yourself really discouraged and really off track, not pursuing and pressing on for Christ. So as we look at these verses, verses 17, 18, and 19 of Philippians 3, and you're there now, I hope your Bibles are open because we're going to look at God's Word together. Understand verses 17, 18, and 19, look at the good examples and the look at the bad examples as we read aloud. Now we're going to read aloud from your outline so that we can all read it together. Are you ready? Let's read it together. Here we go. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, number one in your outline, let's look at first pursuing good examples. Pursuing good examples. And the pattern of a good example involves imitating, investigating, and illustrating the right models. Look, I'm going to ask you this at the end as well as right now. Who are your models? And maybe, without your spouse looking, you should write down some people who you consider a model, an example, somebody that you look to. If you don't have someone, that's a matter of your prayer list to say, Lord, bring some of those people into my life and let me pursue some of those people as well. To have good examples. Understand, Paul begins, look at verse 17, with imitating. He talks about imitating. And he says, brethren, join in following my example. Join in following my example. Now, the first word in verse 17 is what? Brethren. And he's saying for the third time now, hey, Philippi, you're family. You're family to me. I was talking to Corey and Christine before the service, and I said, you know your family, right? He used to lead our worship. He's a beloved brother. We love him and treasure him. You're family, man. Just relax. And yet, Paul's saying the same thing to the church of Philippi. Look, we're family, brethren. And he's telling them the third time. And what he's saying is, look, I'm close enough to you to be family. And there's a kind of a subtle exhortation in all of that. And that in order to be family, there's got to be a closeness, correct? There's got to be a relationship. And in order to be a good example, there's got to be some form of relationship, correct? You have to be close enough to someone to actually have them be an example. And the more they are an example, probably the closer that you are to them to some degree. It doesn't mean that we can't model great men from the past or that we can't model men that we don't know intimately or women that we don't know intimately. But those models and examples often are people that we know and are close to, correct? And that's what he's talking about. And basically, this again is something that our culture, which I call Cali Christianity, works against. Because Cali Christianity is you just come, you show, you sit, and you leave. And that's Cali Christianity, but that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is your network with other Christians. You're serving one another. You're engaged in relationship with others, and you're pursuing Christ together. and motivating each other. And sometimes you're the weak link and they're carrying you, and sometimes they're the weak link and you're carrying them, but that's what we do in this process of family. So he challenges his intimate family, brethren there in Philippi, to imitate his example. Join in following my example. Verse 17. Now, literally what that means is this. Brothers, become fellow imitators with me. It's exactly what he's saying. Brothers, become fellow imitators with me. Now, he doesn't just suggest this. He's bold. You can't see it in English, but this is a command. This is not an option. This is essential. And he's saying, look, I want you to be a co-imitator with Paul as he imitates with me. It's like a commander going, men, let's go. I mean, he's telling you and commanding you, follow me. This is not optional. It's essential. Now, the Greek words here are really interesting because following my example comes from two Greek words, and they are this. Are you ready? With and mimic. Mimic with me. In other words, let's imitate or mimic Christ together. Now, would you agree that studying the Word of God is important? Yes? Praying is important? Yes? So is having examples. It's a part of the sanctification process to help you to become like Christ. Women to women, men to men, couple to couple, family to family. It is essential. If you're 60 or you're 6 or you're 16 or you're 666, it doesn't matter. You need examples. In fact, look at the number of times, and this is not all of them in the New Testament, there in your outline, where he calls us to follow examples. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 4:16, be imitators of me. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, become imitators of us and of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our, what? Example. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, in order to offer ourselves as a, what? A model for you so that you would follow our example. And Hebrews 6:12, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's more than just that. It goes on and on. And there's a real crazy truth that you might not see in verse 17. When he says, join in following my example, he's actually calling us as a church to follow his example. He's telling the Philippians together to follow examples and to pursue Christ together. He's calling the church as a group to imitate Christ as Paul pursues Christ. We need to help each other in this process. Would you agree with that? We're to follow the examples of the mature and imitate Christ together. Listen, is Jesus visible on this planet right now? No, not physical form in Christ, but he is, his body is. The local church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, here's another huge leap for a Cali Christian. First, Calis think that God exists for us instead of we exist for him. And then secondly, you know what Calis think? They think I can do this on my own. We're very independent as a culture. And we think we can do this on our own. And ultimately, understand, we are to imitate Christ together. We together. And once again, he's challenging you to serve in ministry, to grow in a community group, to join in membership. Don't be a Cali Christian, be a biblical believer. Follow the scripture and follow your examples together. Look at Hebrews 13:7 and notice it really carefully, if you would. He commands here, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of, watch this now, their conduct, plural. Imitate their plural faith. Again, not one example, but multiple examples. Multiple examples. That's what God has designed for you within the context of the church. So as he commands the Philippian church, join and follow my example, he's not putting himself on a pedestal of some sort of spiritual perfection. He's encouraging them, the Philippians, to follow an imperfect example. Paul. Paul again commanded it in 1 Corinthians 11:1. There in your outline, look at it. You know this verse. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of what? Christ. Parents, don't freak out. But you're not supposed to be saying to your children, you know, do what I say, not what I do. Pastors often are overwhelmed, as I am at times, preaching truths that I don't live perfectly. Right? And disciplers, people that you might influence, or a wife or a husband or kids, you're often telling them sometimes, you know, I'm exhorting you in an area where I'm weak, right? That happens. All that must not stop you from being an imperfect example. Paul was an imperfect example. In fact, Paul openly admits his failures, and Luke records one of them. Maybe you didn't know this, and maybe you forgot it. In Acts 23, verse 3, he lashed out at the high priest and immediately apologized. That's a guy who's not perfect. And then when he describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, the least of all these giants," you know. And then later in Ephesians 3, 8, he says, "I'm the very least of all the saints, all the Christians, all the churches, I'm the least of all them." And then finally in 1 Timothy, he says, "To save sinners among whom I am what? I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of the worst." Paul's perception there, letting you know that he is an imperfect example, and yet he says what? "Follow me as I follow Christ." Isn't that great? John MacArthur writes it this way, and it kind of puts it in perspective with his normal insightfulness. He says, "Had Paul been perfect, he would not have been an example believers could follow." Paul. We need to follow someone who is not perfect so we can see how to overcome our imperfections. That's good, isn't it? It's someone who can show us how to handle the struggles of life, its disappointments, its trials. Someone who can show us how to handle pride and resist temptation and put sin to death. Christ is the perfect standard, the perfect model, the perfect pattern for believers to emulate, but Christ never pursued perfection. He has always been perfect. Christ never had to pursue perfection because he always was perfect. Paul was a fellow traveler on the path toward the unattainable spiritual perfection and thus a model for believers to follow. He modeled virtue, morality, overcoming the flesh, victory over temptation, worship, service to God, patient endurance and suffering, handling possessions, handling relationships, end quote. Paul is a great example. And verse 17, "Join in following my example." Again, it's where we get our English word for mimic. Like many of you have walked in deep snow behind someone, right? And as they step, what do? You step where? Where they stepped. And that's the mimicking that he's talking about here. Step by step, you're walking where they walk. Well, how do you deal with your kids? Well, you follow that example. They've learned through experience and through the scripture, this is how you deal with them and how you cultivate them and encourage them and discipline them and whatever, you're learning that. And what about your marriage? And what about my own walk with the Lord? And how do you cultivate these disciplines? You walk and follow the examples of people who are around you within the context of the body of Christ. You mimic them. You follow their routine. Now, Paul's already offered himself and Timothy and Epaphroditus, if you remember back in Philippians chapter 2, as examples, and here he says, everyone together ought to be following Christ as Paul is following Christ. And he's clear, it's only someone who follows Christ that's a good example. You should mimic the good examples, the Christ-like examples. The danger is you can follow people who are not Christ-like examples and they can impact you negatively, correct? So he says, make sure you have good examples. In fact, he says, look, secondly, under this first verse here, investigating, he talks about the process of imitation. In verse 17, he continues with the phrase this, and you might want to circle this phrase in your Bible because it's rich, and observe those who walk. Observe those who walk. Not only follow my example, but observe those who walk. Now, observe there is the Greek word skopeo, and it's where we get our English word for scope. Scope in on them. Focus on them. In fact, it means to fix your gaze, looking, watching, investigating. Scope in on models. Keep your eye on these examples. Watch them as they pursue Christ. Watch them and learn from them. You say, what am I supposed to scope in on? What are you looking for? Easy. Their incredible good looks. Their winning personality. Their infectious charm. And their hulking manliness, right? No, that's not it. You say, why? Why is that not it? Because there's so few of us left. Maybe Shackelford, maybe Dotson, whatever. Okay. No, what he's saying is, look at it now really closely. Verse 17, you're supposed to imitate their what? Their walk. Their walk. You see it there? Observe those who walk. Scope in on their walk. You say, what's walk mean? It means lifestyle. Their everyday lifestyle. That's what it means. In fact, watch out for their GQ looks. or their personality or their infectious charm or their intimidating manliness. Don't be drawn to that or manipulated by that, but do allow their biblical lifestyle choices to be an example to you. Their walk. The focus then is their walk. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 talked about your walk with God, a holy walk, a walk in light, a walk that's uniquely biblical more than the world, a loving walk, a wise walk. And Paul uses that word walk as lifestyle, not a legalistic lifestyle. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Or a libertarian, oh, we're all under grace, we do whatever we want, and it's okay. No, he says, pursue Christ. Right down the middle, pursue Christ. Pursue the Word of God and the teaching of Scripture. In fact, he says, and John agrees, in 3 John 4, one of the pastor's favorite verses, and not just me as a pastor, every pastor. This is what we dream about. This is what we hope for from you almost more than anything. Are you ready? 3 John verse 4, it says this, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the what? Truth. No question that's true. No greater joy than to hear of the junior hires walking in truth, of the collegians walking in truth, of the parents walking in truth, of the seniors walking in truth. No greater joy. He says, walking in the truth. And he's saying, look, model a lifestyle which follows the truth, the Word of God. Find examples who live regular life according to the Bible. Mimic those who live doctrinally Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday. Observe and follow those who speak according to the biblical truth. Drive their cars according to verses. School by Scripture. Parent by principle. Work by the Word. Are you getting it? Everything's the Bible. They live according to the truth of the Bible. They act reflecting sound doctrine. Not just publicly, but privately. Not just public imagery, but private reality. Not just smiles on Sunday, but reality on Monday. Walk here is talking about 9 to 5. You say, well, what about 6 to 11 or 6 to 12? Yeah, that too. What about before 9? Yeah, that too. It's the reality of life. Not just in a community group, not just in junior high, not just in college, but driving, working, schooling, talking, friending, playing by the Bible. You live by the Bible. You need to have everyday lifestyle models of people who are fixing their eyes on the Scripture, and so you're walking and imitating them as they follow Christ in the Word. Verse 17 says, observe those who walk. Don't be lured in by those who talk, but by those who walk. Don't be deceived by those who know a lot, but don't walk the truth. Your model should be, a third point, illustrating the truth. The goal of imitation is found in the last phrase of verse 17. Look at the end of it. I love the way he says this. According to the pattern you have in us. So you're looking at them as examples. You're joining in that process. You're scoping in on them. And now you're following their pattern. Now, pattern is from two words basically put together, and it really means this. It's a mark left by someone who hit you, you know, a bruise. It's used to describe that, the pattern of that. It was used to describe the impressions that were left in Jesus' hands and feet from the nails, and it's also used of a metal stamp, a stamp that you stamp in metal and leave an impression. And really, the basic understanding of this word, pattern, is that it shows you how the original looked. Are you ready? Did you tune out? Models are to show you what the original looked like. Who's the original? Jesus Christ. Your life is to be seen enough for others to be able to follow a pattern. You need to show them, not just tell them what the Scripture says. Again, parents, you're to be a pattern for your children. Discipleship is first a pattern. Not what you say to them, but you're modeling an example for them. And elderships should be patterns for the church to follow. Doctrine and direction, Bible and behavior, principles and patterns, so that people would see Christ and not you. That's the goal. And if we all do it together, we get more of Christ and less of us. Amen? So these patterns are plural. So he's saying, it's not just leadership, it's all of you in Philippi, all of you at Faith Bible Church are to be this pattern of pursuing Christ, and we encourage each other through that process. So look at the end of verse 17. According to the pattern you have in where? Us. So he's talking about all of us, not just one person. So it's not you going, I got to find one model. No, it's a pattern of people, a grouping of people who are modeling for you. And he started the verse that way, all of us together follow Christ. He ends the verse that way, all of us, that pattern that you have in all of us. And basically he's saying, if each of us do our part, then the whole church grows together. That's exactly what Ephesians 4:16 says. As each individual does its part, the whole body grows in love and grows like Christ. So along with Bible study, along with prayer, service, and the other means of grace, good examples are crucial for your growth in Christ. Absolutely crucial. For some of you, examples may be the only thing that stirs up your pursuit of Christ because you've been so isolated. But beware and stay away from bad examples. Pursue good examples. Be a part of a community that has good examples, but stay away from bad examples. And that's number 2 in your outline on the other side of your notes, avoiding the pressure of bad examples. So verses 18 and 19 describe these examples. These go rather quickly, so don't panic. They say, Chris, no one's perfect. I mean, this is not really a serious issue. Listen, this is so serious, Paul's crying about it. He's weeping over this. It says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even what? Weeping. Now this is scary. Paul says, stay away from those who live badly. Now, that does not mean you don't pursue them or chase after them or lovingly confront them or come alongside and hold them up. We're talking about people who defiantly live badly. People who intentionally are going, I'm going to live anti-Scripture. He says, watch that. Don't make them your example. Stay away from those. And like, look what he says. For many, look at verse 18, for many walk, again, lifestyle. This is their lifestyle. Against the Scripture. They're living badly. They're living unchristlike, not like Jesus. This is their lifestyle that should never be imitated. And by the way, he warns us that there are many of them. You see it there in verse 18? For many walk. There are more ungodly examples than godly ones. There are more unchristlike models than Christlike models. There are more unhealthy churches than healthy churches. Students, seniors, if you have Christlike models that you can pattern after, you have a treasure far more worth than gold. Christ-like leaders are worthy of modeling are rare because there are many, he says here, who walk badly. And he reminds the Philippians, he often taught them this. And again, this is something he repeated. This is something that Jesus repeated. In fact, he tells us in Matthew 7, beware of the false prophets. And then Paul even said this to the Ephesus church, be on guard for all the flock. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's many who are going to teach badly and many more who will live badly. And you know what? This fact did not make Paul mad. It made him sad. It broke his heart. He says, verse 18, I tell you even what? He's writing this in a jail in Rome to the Philippians, and as he writes this, what's he doing? He's weeping. He's crying. Because this overwhelms him that there are people who were in the church, and now they're outside the church, or they're in the church, and they're a horrible example. There's someone that he says, I don't want you to follow them. In fact, this is the crying of Paul, and this is an amazing man of God because those who were a part of the family and have now become hateful to the family has broken his heart. Paul's not a stoic. Sometimes because he's so objective, we think, man, he's just a ministry machine, you know? And here's a man of God who has emotions, who is weeping over the fact that these people who used to claim Christ have now become bad examples. In fact, he so lived for Christ and he so loved the truth of God's word, but he was also a very merciful, very compassionate man of God, and he's heartbroken, not over a thing. He's heartbroken over people. Because people matter. And why is he crying? Well, there's probably 3 reasons. I'll just share them with you. One is that probably the destructive impact of their bad examples are having upon the church full of people. As a shepherd, you want to protect people, correct? You want to protect the sheep. And so as these people who are coming in who could harm the sheep, you're sad about that. You're concerned about that. Secondly, the reality of their eternal destruction in hell. He's concerned about their eternal future. And then thirdly, the reproach that it might bring upon the name of Christ in confusing people and causing him to weep. It broke his heart. Listen, don't ever be fooled by this. A true man of God and a true woman of God are rejoicing with what God rejoices over, and they're sorrowful over what God is sorrowful over. They are. All true Christ-like Christians desire God's smile and dread his frown. So what is what's causing God to frown here? What's the bad example? Well, that's the characteristics of the betrayers, which he lists at the end of verse 18 and verse 19. Look what he says at the end of verse 18, that they are now enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, you know what these mean. These are five characteristics of bad examples that you should avoid. People you should avoid. Again, not people who are struggling, but people who are intentionally pursuing this. Here in Philippi, these bad examples are either phony Christian Jews who are telling you basically law and ceremony is going to be the way of salvation and they're living fleshly, or they're phony Christian Gentiles who are teaching that fleshing out with bodily sins doesn't matter because as long as you're saved internally, you know, your spirit's going to go to heaven, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. That kind of Gnostic kind of thinking. So what does Paul say about them? Five things, they're listed in your outline. Didn't even bother to have you fill in the blank. Just stay with me. Ready? Bad examples are dedicated to their opposition of Christ. At the end of verse 18, he says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're probably not openly hostile. They probably claim to be Christians, and they might even be leaders in the church. But they're self-deceived, and they're deceptive, and they're bad examples, and they're opposed to the truth, they're undermining the person of Christ, and they're also in opposition to the true gospel. Their errant doctrine is heard through their skewed instruction, evidenced by an ungodly lifestyle, causing them to become enemies of Christ. So they're teaching, and that teaching is coming out as instruction, an example of a bad lifestyle. Hey, look up here. Don't ever lose this. You read the pastoral epistles, you're going to learn one main truth. There's many truths there, one that will stand out. Are you ready? Bad lifestyle creates bad doctrine. The reason why you have bad doctrine today is because people have invented it so they could live badly. The motivation behind bad doctrine is a bad lifestyle. And that's what you have being described here. They are believing and upholding these truths so they can justify their anti-Christian, non-biblical lifestyle that's against God's design. And so this errant doctrine has come out in their lifestyle, and their lifestyle has driven this errant doctrine, and they warp justification by faith alone. If a Jew, they teach justification plus obey the traditions. If they're a Gentile, they're teaching justification does not result in obedience to the word, and they turn liberty into license, and they become enemies of the cross of Christ. They're going this way, they're going that way, but they're not pursuing the Christ of the Scripture. And sadly, here's another zap to the Cali Christian. And that is, you need to know the word deeply enough so you can discern it. I mean, one of our passions, our elders, our passions for you as a church family is that you would know the word so well it becomes a very tight net so you can discern error. It becomes a very sharp lens. So when you see or you hear, you can go, that's true, that's not. That's true, that's not, because it's not found in the Scripture. But you've got to be deep enough in the word to discern it. And I guarantee you, the error today is getting more and more subtle. It's getting more and more subtle. In fact, why must you know this? Well, because number two, bad examples are destined to eternal hopelessness. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose end is what? He's saying they're going to hell. They share the fate of false teachers. It's why a Catholic or a Seventh-day Adventist, the Jewish Judaizers, what they do is they add to the gospel. The gospel is God did the work. When you add tradition to that, when you add, well, you've got to keep these steps, or you've got to light these candles, or you've got to do these works, you're adding to the gospel, correct? That's heresy. He says you must reject that. The Bible teaches that their end is destruction. And if they're a Gentile heretic, they're stripping the cross of its power, and they promote a faith without works. And faith without works is what? Dead. When you're born again, when your faith is genuine, it's going to issue forth in a change of lifestyle that wants to follow Christ. But if you say, well, you don't have to, well, then that's a dead faith. And so this errant gospel ends up, and those who teach it, in eternal torment in hell. And that word destruction there is not one time. It means perish, suffer, loss. And the Bible describes hell as eternal, friends. Look at those verses, Matthew 25, 46, eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, it's the penalty of eternal destruction. Hell is eternal. You say, how do I identify it? How do I know the bad examples? Well, bad examples are driven by sensual appetites. He says there in verse 19, whose God is their what? Appetite. The Greek word for appetite is anatomically describing the abdomen, particularly the stomach. But metaphorically, it refers to the unrestrained bodily desires. These guys talk spiritual, but they live for sex, for food, for fantasy, for pleasure. They're not denying themselves, picking up the cross and following Christ. They're worshiping their emotions and their urges. If Judaizers, they're worshiping the Jewish dietary laws. If Gentiles, they're known for claiming Christ but pursuing unrestrained pleasures by exercising freedom. And Jude 4 describes them. Take a look at Jude 4 there in your outline. It says, for certain persons, these Gentiles, have crept in unnoticed. Those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly persons who what? They turn the grace of our God. God's gracious, into an excuse to what? Live licentiously, to live against the Scripture, to live a life filled with their own pleasure and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They'll shout, we're under grace! And they shove their freedoms in your face. They justify their swear words. They justify getting drunk. They justify speaking inappropriately. And those would be contrary to the Scripture, right? You also can identify bad examples because, fourthly, bad examples are dishonored by valuing the lesser and valuing error. That's what it means when he says, and whose glory is their shame. They boast about their sin. They boast about their lifestyle. They're known for drinking, not discipleship. They're proud of their perversion, not pleasing Christ. They brag about their liberty, not loving Christ and others. And this is an example of extreme wickedness because they're boasting about their sinful lifestyle. And they're saying, look, we're under grace. It's all good. They never ask whether they should do what they're doing because they think, well, under grace, maybe I can do this. But they don't ask whether they should. They rarely ask themselves whether it's best. And they never ask themselves whether this behavior will glorify God. Why? Because, number five, bad examples are dedicated to material things. Look at Paul's ending of verse 19. He sets their minds on earthly things. Now, verse 20, this is a great contrast when he goes on. He's going to talk about earthly things here, and then in next verse, he's going to talk about heavenly things. So our next venture into Philippians is going to be all about heaven in contrast to these earthly things. But Paul says, and he's very clear here, these bad examples are not saved. Their priority is this earth, not heaven. Their priority is basically self on earth, not Christ in heaven. Look at James 4:4. It's kind of in your face. He says this, you adulteresses. Wow, that's kind of mild and tame, isn't it? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself the what? The enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 declares, and you know this, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Now watch this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? It's not in him. The Judaizers set their minds on special ceremonies and special days, special sacrifices. Sometimes we Christians can fall into that too. You know, it's all about this day, or it's all about Sunday. It's, wait, if you're a Christian, do you live for Christ on Monday? How about Wednesday? Every day but Tuesday?
You know, what is it? We live for Him. And Gentiles were setting their minds on the passing pleasures of this world, not Christ, making both these Jews and Gentiles bad examples. Bad examples are destructive. Students, bad examples are destructive. Destructive. They're found in every church, and that's why you should have more than one example. There's a plurality of examples being talked about here, and you need to pursue good examples and belong to a church where there are many good examples. Now, hear me. To a great degree, what you become in Christ to a great degree is hinged upon the examples you follow. It is. So, let me ask you, who are your examples? Who are your examples? Who's your favorite author, your preacher you listen to, the older saints you mimic, the friends that you call and you check in with at every stage of life? I've had, again, incredible examples. And so grateful that at every stage, you know, all of a sudden now we're empty nesters and we're going, okay, what's this like? And I'm calling up this two or three couples that we've had as examples, and their advice and encouragement and wisdom has been stellar. Absolutely stellar and encouraging and challenging. Listen, I cannot even explain the amazing wisdom and example of our elders and of our community group leaders, and of our ministry leaders, even the men of the training center and some of the men of this church. I'm just blown away and encouraged by their modeling to me and their example to me, and all different strengths, all manifesting themselves, and so thankful that I see Christ more so. But that's because I'm networked in this family. I'm stuck happily. And you should be as well. Who are your examples? You should have examples. And then secondly, are you intimately interconnected to FBC? Now, I can't speak to other churches, but I can tell you, if you're in ministry here, community group here, you have access to amazing examples. And let me be direct. This passage, you say, why are you saying this? Because this passage was about a community of examples. It was about a whole community pursuing the example of Paul and the example of Christ, together doing this. And friends, if you're not going to plug in to our church, if you're not going to plug in here, listen, I say this with great love. If you're not, go somewhere where you can. Go somewhere where you can plug in, because it is not biblical for you to just sit and leave. It is only biblical, and God's designed for you to network within the context of a body. Can I hear amen to that? You are to be interrelated to these people, relationally, ministerially, in some way. We're pursuing Christ together. In America, we don't think that way. In Cali, we really don't think that way. I'm going to get into my house. My door goes up. My car goes up. Okay, everybody else, it's my life. Turn the TV on. Here we go. It's just about me. It's not. God's design, God's will is for you to be interrelated, interconnected, where you can serve people. Maybe it's time for you to become a member, tie in, find some examples. Listen, my encouragement to you is this. Stop being fringe. Start being family. Number three, do you treasure following Christ above all? Maybe you've got the false gospel of convenience and self-fulfillment. Maybe it's been all about you. You prayed to receive Christ to relieve you of your guilt, but you don't know Christ. You don't know Him personally, intimately. You were not transformed by Him. Maybe you've not surrendered your will to Jesus Christ, so you don't admire and pursue a relationship with anybody. You don't value the example of those who are serving Christ with abandonment. Maybe you don't know Christ, and Christ is not somebody to know about. It's somebody to know personally, intimately. It's a relationship. So you need to turn from your sin that separates you from God, and you need to put that on Christ, and He needs to give you His righteousness. But when He does, when it's real, watch this. You look the same on the outside, but you ain't the same. You've been transformed, regenerated, called born again. You have a new heart that wants to follow Him and please Him, even in your imperfections. Even when you fall flat on your face in sin, you go, I don't want to lay here. I want to pursue Jesus. He puts that heart in you. Nobody's forcing Christians to live for Christ. It's we have a new heart that wants to be with Him and wants to serve Him. You need examples. I need examples. Let's be those examples. Let's pursue those examples. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.